Well, hey, welcome. I think we need that beep on Sunday morning. Get everybody involved and going. How about now? There we go. All right. Sorry about that. Hey, let me start over. Conversations, to have two enduring presences in the communities around us and really grow that heart for witness and evangelism. So my conviction is this will be transformational in our lives as individuals, but also in our lives as a church. Also, want to draw your attention to one thing on your table, and then we're going to get rolling. Notice these little pearl things. Do you remember this from a couple years ago? This has been our strategy for a number of years now, probably 6 years or so, of how we want to go about witnessing to people. And Jesus said there was a man, a merchant, who dealt in fine pearls, and when he found a pearl of incredible value, he got it, buried it in a field, and went, sold everything he had, and came back and bought it, right? And the pearl merchant sold all of his pearls because of the one pearl that was so valuable. And Jesus says the kingdom of God's like that. And so when we're witnessing to people, we want them to find that pearl of the kingdom, to find Jesus. And so we've said that that's the idea of evangelism. It's not us winning, it's those people winning. And then also we can use that as an acronym. We want to pray for people, eat with them like Jesus did, spend time with them, ask them questions, get to know them as a friend, and this whole process is going to help us in all these things. Reveal our story and God's story, and no matter how they respond, to love them tangibly. And so in your little packet there, you've got a little card that you might use as a bookmark in your Bible to remind you through this whole process, but then also a pearl that you could stick in your pocket or somewhere where it's in a place of prominence for you and carry it with you. And whenever you see it or feel it, it's just a reminder to you to pray for those people by name that God's really laid on your heart, that by his grace he may reach here in the next few months, next couple years, who knows. So with that, let me pray, and then we're going to jump in. Really glad you're here tonight. Father, thanks for Jesus. And Jesus, thanks that you loved us enough to call us toward you, and that you share your mission with us. Holy Spirit, would you work in each of our hearts and my heart and my life tonight and over the months ahead? Grow in us and in our church just a great heart of witness and of longing to see people who are far from you come near to you and meet you. And Holy Spirit, might you grow our church in that way. And use tonight, use Bruce and Bob, give them confidence and energy and joy, and just thanks for the journey you have us on. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? how do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood, this community, it's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. Send me.
Well, good evening, everybody. If we haven't met, I'm Bob. I've been here before, preached here before. I was your regional superintendent for 5 years, worked with Josh closely, and it's just good to be back with you. I'm from Indy. I go to Faith Church down there. I'm excited for you because we are on the third year, finishing up the third year of going through this. It seemed like going to be a long journey, a little apprehensive about doing it, if we had the time for it, but it has changed our church. And I'm excited to see that. So I'm excited for you and what's going to happen. You know, as I think about the words up there, evangelism shift, I think about evangelism itself. I've been a pastor for 39 years. I've probably gone through every evangelism training there is. And I'll tell you, this has surprised me with the benefit of this program, the easiness of learning it, and how well it works when you just apply it in your neighborhoods. And so it's one of the best I've ever seen on lifestyle evangelism. I've committed to be a volunteer and go around and help Bruce teach this in churches. That's how much it means to me. And we've seen it change a lot in our church. So I know you've already worked a lot on evangelism in your church. I mean, how many of you get apprehensive when you hear the word evangelism? I know I do. But we're all called to be a witness. Not all of us are going to be given the spirit of evangelism, but we're all called to be a witness. And I know, even as a pastor, I struggle at times because 99% of my time is with Christians. And so to get out there in the real world where you work, I was a businessman for 15 years, so I know what that's like. But it's hard to work with your neighbors, to work with your family. I've got family members who don't know Christ. I've got people in my neighborhood that don't know Christ, and I'm trying to reach them. And I have found this program to be very, very helpful in my own walk. And so part of the evangelism shift, we want to shift the way this church does evangelism and how you understand evangelism. But more importantly, I want it to shift in your heart so that you're not apprehensive about evangelism, that it just becomes natural. And that's what you'll find. The more you involve yourself in it and do the work, it's going to be worth it. You've got your manuals there. And, you know, we're not here to teach you a whole new system. We're here to teach you how Christ did evangelism. That's all we're going to be really doing, is looking at the Word, studying how Christ did evangelism, how he drew people to himself, how he asked questions, how he listened to them, and we're going to try and follow his pattern. So I'd make sure you write your name on the front of your program there, your notebook. Bring it with you each time. And if you want to just turn quickly to page 5, just want to kind of explain what this is going to look like. When you come here tonight, we're going to have an hour and a half session with you. It'll be an hour and a half long. We're going to have teaching. Bruce is going to do all the teaching. We're going to have teaching times, and I'm going to come up and lead us in interactive exercises where we work at our tables on things. There's going to be some individual work for you to do at your tables and to write out some things. Tomorrow we're going to be working on, you know, your own timeline of your testimony, things like that. And that's how it's going to kind of work in each session. Tomorrow morning we'll have two sessions with a half an hour break. And it'll fly by. It's early in the morning, we know. But we have a lot of fun doing this. We want to honor your time, and so we're going to, sometimes you're going to feel like we're speeding through it, but we don't want to keep you here late tonight, so we'll do our best to keep right on track, but give you time to ask questions and be involved. If you just look on page 5, just an overview chart, just so you know, we're in the first seminar. Tonight we're going to be talking about the word sent. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about how evangelism is a process, not an event. And then we're going to be looking at a relational journey from acquaintance to friends, what that looks like. And so that's kind of the overview. If you turn with me to page 8, your notebook's where you're going to take notes, bring it with you every time, bring your Bible, bring a pen. This is going to be your personal notebook and journey to record your journey as we go through it. But let me just go through these points quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Come ready and eager to learn, interact, and participate. The more you participate at your table with your friends, it's going to impact you the most. The more you contribute to your preparedness and preparation to the seminars, the greater the experience will be. So if there's some things you're supposed to do in between the seminars, we'll be talking about that. Take the time to do that before you come. Come with your Bible, your pen, your folder, and notes. God will meet you as you come, desiring to meet with Him. Your notes will also serve you well in leading your small group through their journey next year. One of the things we're going to be talking about towards the end is that maybe God's going to call you to then take this and do it in a small group somewhere. But don't be threatened by that right now. Okay, we're not going to require you to do that, but that may be something down the road. Number 3, make your action steps one of your top priorities in life, and you will learn to live this way. The witnessing lifestyle doesn't just happen by accident. Intentional steps must be taken to make this lifestyle a priority. Be prepared to do some life surgery. Okay, each session we're going to have a main point that we're going to refer to. There's a place I'll take you to later and show you where that is in the manual, and you're going to write out some action steps with each one. And those are going to be your own. We're going to suggest what they should be, but you can write them in your own words, and so you can work on those action steps as we go through the teaching. Invest yourself into the journey and trust God. God desires to equip you as His witness and to empower you to help others develop this way of life. Bruce and I are here. Bruce is going to be the main teacher, but the real teacher is the Holy Spirit as He works in your life and inspires you to take this and use it in your own neighborhoods and in your world around you. Be encouraging and an example to your people. This is one of the marks of a missional leader. Be accountable through weekly contact with your accountability partners. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to ask you to develop an accountability partner that you can be in contact with, someone other than your spouse, male to male, female to female. We're going to ask you to be thinking about that and signing up for that. Discipline yourself and plan your time wisely. Expect and allow God to transform your life as you go on this journey. So that's kind of what the program's going to be. We're going to, as I said, do one session tonight. We're going to do 2 tomorrow. So if you want to turn over to page 15, this is the start of seminar 1. I think some of what Bruce is going to teach next is probably the main point that hit me the most on when I went through the training myself. And I'll let him tell you all about it, but it's called being sent. And what that means, you saw the video, here I am, Lord, send me. What does that mean? You know, what does that mean to send me? Where are you sending me, Lord, and what does that look like in my life? So without further ado, I'm going to call Bruce up, and he's going to take you through the first session.
Great. Thank you, Bob. It is very good to be back. Some of you, most of you were probably here when we came for what we called a vision forum here back in September. And I can't tell you how impactful it is for me personally to get to be able to do this. And I don't say this in every church, so this is for you guys, but where you're at as a church and where your leadership has already been taking you, most churches are not this far down the road. So honestly, coming here and talking to you like we are and will, I don't have to make the sale because you guys are already talking about this, your gospel conversations, the pearls. Like, I asked, can I take 5 or 6 of these home because this should be used elsewhere too? I mean, so we don't beg, borrow, and steal, but we'll borrow whatever anybody else is doing that works and be unashamed about doing so. Again, like Bob said, did a very good job of laying this out. We're going on a journey. You might be here, you're kind of apprehensive, or your spouse dragged you here, and you're like, I don't know. And thank you. Is there a high school football game that you're missing tonight? Thank you for your sacrifice. We appreciate that. So let me tell you a story first, and then I'm going to explain the slide that you have there. And as I start, Bob said 15, that's correct. Where we start filling in blanks is page 19, so you can flip ahead to there while I tell you this story. So I flew in from North Dakota. I love the fact that North Dakota was mentioned on that video. When they mention North Dakota, they mean like the remotest part of the earth, but I go, that's my home. Like, people live there. And you can come visit anytime. Just say, where does Bruce live? And they'll go, oh yeah, just down that street in that corner. That's how North Dakota works. But flew from Fargo, North Dakota to Chicago, and then from Chicago into South Bend last night. And I'm one of those guys who, I don't automatically start conversations with people. I don't know how you're wired. I'm not an extrovert, even though I like to do kind of this stuff in public. But the guy sitting beside me, and I'm like, he was prepping for a meeting. And I'm like, yeah, fine. It's like a 42-minute flight from Chicago to South Bend. You get up, you come down. He simply asked me, he says, are you going home or are you doing business? That's a pretty easy question. I go, yeah, I'm free for business. And I said, how about you? And he's in the medical profession. He's a doctor. He has some training in Mishawaka? Suburb of South Bend, I think. So I had to talk to some hospital today. And we ended up in a conversation almost the whole way. And then here's the question I hate. And I've been a pastor. It's like, so when they ask you, so what do you do? Oh, great. I hate that. You know, I don't know how you guys that are pastors and staff, how that works. Anyway, I told them what I did and how to give the elevator speech of what we do. And I said, listen, we try to help people have spiritual conversations in kind of a divided, conflicted world. And usually that ends the conversation. They go back to their notes. About a minute later, he said, so what is it actually that you do? I'm like, okay. Long story short, we visited most of the trip back and forth. And here's what I learned by asking questions. His wife died in 2013. He's engaged to be married. He lives in San Francisco. His fiance lives on the East Coast, so he splits his time between East and West Coast. He's a medical doctor, general practitioner, but he works like in training. They have these health systems that his company helps work with. I learned all kinds of things about him just by asking some basic questions. We did not get to the gospel. I don't automatically run to the gospel. People who are wired better than that way do. Maybe I could have, but I'm like, okay. So as we're getting our bags to get off the plane, I pulled out one of my cards and said, listen, I don't care if you burn this, cut it up, whatever you do with it, but if you ever want to look and see what we do or reach out to me, go ahead. And he thanked me, and then away we went. Now, that's a conversation with a total stranger. What you're going to hear in our seminars here is more about who are the people we already know, live in our neighborhoods, farms, workplaces, family members, that as far as we know don't know Jesus. How do we have conversations with them? That's kind of mostly where we're headed. But let me tell you a little bit about my evangelism journey. As kind of a preface to this, and these are the first couple of blanks that you can fill out on your pages. I'll get to that in a minute. But I probably said this when I was here in September. I am not a gifted evangelist. I'm more introverted than extroverted. I recover by being alone. I'm a farm kid who became a pastor, and now I get to do this. But I have some farm friends back home that invite me to help them during harvest or spring's work. So I've been in the combine this last week. I've been in the tractor this last week. I like my alone time and just like maybe a podcast, maybe nothing, but that's kind of my wiring. But here's how evangelism initially hit me. And I don't know how old I was, but I'm going to guess maybe 20-ish, that we had this dear saint in our church. I grew up in a little German Mennonite community, Mennonite church, not Amish such as you have around here, really just a strong Bible-teaching church, not the hats and anything like that. But this dear older man, his name was Leonard Unruh. Who's the Unruh that I met? Leonard Unruh was an example to me. Short little guy, sang first tenor in a men's choir. But he had a heart for evangelism. And I remember back in the day when we had Wednesday night prayer meetings. Does anybody have Wednesday night prayer meetings anymore? We would, yeah, maybe a few. Leonard got up one night, and we were sharing, you know, you share the prayer requests, and then you go to prayer. He said, I was in this town, and I was in a conversation with someone, and he goes, I really felt like the Lord was asking me to share the gospel with this person. And then he paused, and tears started running down his face, and he says, and I didn't. And he said, and I'm just afraid that that man's going to hell because of me. And at 20 years of age, I went, oh no. If I'm ever in a situation where I feel like I'm supposed to share the gospel and I don't, and they go to hell, that when I get to heaven one day and I meet God at the pearly gates, and he's going to look at me and go, well, I guess I had to let you in, but you sure let me down. Right? And I'm being a little bit exaggerating just a little bit, but I grew up with that pressure of if I don't and they don't, then God's going to be really unhappy with me. Did any of you grow up with the implicit pressure that if you don't, thank you for that hand in the back? A few of us did. And I'm like, oh, man. And so, like, if we ever had a hit in the streets or something like that, I was terrified, terrified. I hate interrupting people. I hate being a salesman. I would be a horrible car salesman. It's like, I don't think you really want this car. This is a little too much money. And it's like, I'm just horrible at that. And then, fast forward, became a pastor in an evangelical free church, very similar to yours, actually, kind of a rural area like this, and churches growing. And I met a guy by the name of, and I may have alluded to this when I was here before, Kyle Martin, leads a ministry called Time to Revive out of Texas, but his parents, his dad and his brother have Ace Hardware in Middlebury. Thank you. You know Ace Hardware in Middlebury? If you ever stop by and you meet Larry or Shannon, they're friends of mine, and their son leads this evangelistic ministry. He's an evangelist. Like, he's unhappy if he doesn't get to share the gospel every day with somebody. I'm like, good for you, right? I feel very unspiritual next to you. But he and I are very good friends, right? So they came, and we invited them to come to North Dakota, where I was pastoring, and help us train our people how to basically hit the streets and talk to strangers. And it was so valuable for me because it got me out of my comfort zone. And I realized that in rural North Dakota, you can have a spiritual conversation with somebody. Like, we're Lutheran Catholic country up there. So even if they don't go to church, they know what their church heritage is. Does that make sense? So you might say, you start a spiritual conversation, and they'll just, to shut it off, they'll go, I'm Catholic, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian. And what that means is, we're done talking, right? Do you understand what I mean? Conversation over. But what was so helpful was that going with him or his small team of people really helped me get through some of my fears. And they had four words that they taught us. Love, listen, discern, and respond. They fit very well with your pearl thing. Ask the Lord to give you a love for that person before you even meet them or talk to them. Listen, ask questions, which you've got in the pearl. Discern, is the Lord opening a door here or not? And respond, if the door opens and you share the gospel. And it was a game changer for me. I'm like, okay. And I did some other things with them. When they would go to different cities in the United States, I would help out because I was a pastor and I could talk to pastors. And my love for evangelism began to grow, even though it's not my gift. Remember, I'm an introvert who likes to preach. I'm not gifted in evangelism. And so the way my life was changing, God was stirring something in me in my pastorate there. And I feel like God was preparing me for something else. In fact, almost exactly 6 years ago that I stepped away from the church, and the Lord told me that my time was done. And to be honest with you, it was very painful. It was like, you know, if you're going to call me to do that, could you make it a little easier, honestly? But it was painful, but he was preparing me for something. And then I met John North, who developed this material. The very first conversation that I had with John, he was in Australia, I was here. My wife and I had a Skype call with him. We ended that call in tears. I'm like, this is what the Lord's been preparing me for. And what was so helpful for me is that what Kyle Martin does in teaching people how to hit the streets, I absolutely affirm what he does. I say, but I live in rural North Dakota. I know half of the people in my town, not literally, but I know who they are. I'm in the Rotary Club. I'm in the search and rescue. I said, this is the other side of the coin. How do I develop genuine relationships with people so that we can get to the point, if God opens the door, to share the gospel? So the journey that you've been on at church really aligns really well with the journey that God has had me on over the last 40 years, honestly. And on all of that leads to what this statement on the church is. This is our ultimate hope for you through this, for you as a church and as individuals, a church whose people have a culture of living as witnesses. And I explained a little bit about culture when I was here in September, but I'll add this component to it right now. It's like, by culture we mean that by the time we're done with this, and as far as you guys have already come, if a new person comes to your church on a Sunday and they start coming, that within a month of coming here, 4 Sundays, 3 Sundays, whatever their average is, they're gonna go, I know what this church is about. This church is about developing genuine relationships with people so that it can have these spiritual conversations, maybe share the gospel. That you won't have to put it on a placard or a sign in the church or a mission statement. They're just gonna go, I can tell what these people are about. Now, are all of you gonna get it 100%? No, nobody ever does in a room, but there's gonna be, with the beauty of these seminars, and we're gonna do some really fun things together. I think by the end, you're gonna go, oh, this wasn't so bad. Might even be halfway as good. But you're gonna have this culture that is built deep. In fact, I wanna take you back. I wanna show you something that I explained to you when I was here back in September. If you wanna go back to pages 10 and 11, I'm not gonna spend a lot of time here, but you might wanna just look at this yourself, especially if you weren't here back then. Why are we called Evangelism Shift? Is because it's based on 5 shifts, and I'll let you read it. I'm not gonna go through each one because I wanna keep moving forward here. But they're listed here at the top of page 10 and then described on pages 10 and 11. And I'll just walk through them very briefly. From leader-owned to congregation-owned. So if Josh and the staff say, you know, this is what we're going to do, and you go, yeah, we love Josh, so we better do this. Instead, we're going to go, we own this. This is who we are. We want this to be part of our DNA. From event-driven to relationship-driven. We're going to talk about events and how valuable they are, but they're not the door opener as much as they are the helping you cross the line because you've already been developing a relationship. Number 3, decision-driven to journey-driven. I know it's 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. You don't want to miss that session. For some of you, it's going to blow your mind, not because it's like genius, but you're like, I never thought of it that way. That when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that is a moment in time. But we're going to look at, what if you were able to step back and see the picture of what God was doing over 6 months, 6 years, sometimes 40, 50 years? That's what we want to see. Number 4 on page 11, reaching the lost to activating believers as witnesses. Yes, we absolutely want to reach the lost, but what is more of the New Testament about from the time that Jesus goes back to heaven is activating believers to get into the harvest. And then number 5, from special focus to a witnessing culture. Again, there's that word. So yeah, Christmas and Easter, those were big things in the church I served. I assume that they are here too. We put a lot of time, energy, and resources into that. But honestly, they become the part, kind of like the events, and this is where it coordinates here, is no, you use those door openers like Christmas and Easter because they flow out of what the witnessing culture is. So again, just a quick summary of what we're talking about there. So now if you want to go back to page 19 and you filled in a couple of blanks already, we're going to kind of lay the groundwork for what we're about to do. And as Bob alluded to, I did these seminars with my wife in North Dakota last weekend, and it was actually hilarious by the time we got done with this first session. It was like, do you all know what the word we learned tonight was? If you don't learn it tonight, you were sleeping or you're thinking about the football game. But what I want to show you next, and you can watch the screen depending on which side you are, is a series of words that we're going to be using over the course of these seminars, but there's going to be one central word that's going to emerge. There's no music, so there's no mistake. Just watch the words because you're going to start hearing them, but the one that kind of ends it in a minute. Here it goes. it's not a real word, but we created it because we want to have this kind of mindset of sentness, and we'll unpack that. Of all those words on the screen, I think my favorite, besides sentness, is the word natural, because evangelism does not feel natural to me. And only those who are gifted evangelists does it feel natural to them. But our prayer is that by the time we're done and we do this experience together, you're going to go, it's still not natural to me, and it's still not natural to me. But boy, it's a lot more natural than it was. And it's like, I really care for the people that I'm praying about. And we'll tell you stories along the way as well. So if you're following along, we're going to talk about, what are our, by the time we're done, what do we want to see have happen? You're going to walk away with this. And again, here's a couple of blanks for you to fill in. You're going to walk away with a very clear conviction that you have been sent, you're going to hear that word 100 times tonight, by Jesus into every interaction, every person, every circumstance, in every day of your life. And I can't convince you of it yet, but just stay tuned. You're not going to feel pressure to do that. It's going to become a mindset. Every interaction, every person, every circumstance, every day of your life. When I go out of the house to the Wednesday noon Rotary meetings or to our search and rescue meetings, like, Lord, can I bless somebody today? Is there a question I can ask? Is there something that I can say? Is there an encouragement I can provide? And it's amazing the opportunities that just pop up. Number two, a sense of what this, and here's another blank for you, your lifestyle would look like. We're not going to upset the whole apple cart. We're really just going to give you a new way to look at the stuff you already see. We're not going to add things to your plate per se, but this is a new lifestyle or a mindset. Third, a personal commitment to embrace this sent way of life. That's probably the scariest word on the front end. You're like, man, it was hard to get me here. And now you're going to make me make a commitment to that too. It's like, come on. It's like, no, just stick with us for a little bit. This commitment is more of this mindset shift. To get to the place where we're like, oh, I never saw that before. And actually, it makes me think sometimes is how many opportunities have I missed along the way just because I wasn't looking? Because I don't know if any of you are like me, I'm very task-driven. So if I have a meeting, I'm going to that meeting, and my mind is already there before I get there. Is anybody like that? Yeah, thank you for admitting it. Some of you are super relational. You don't care if you get to the meeting an hour late, right? Who's that in the room? Is anybody like that? Okay. Oh, well, welcome. Next time, show up on time, please. I'm sorry, I shouldn't tease you, we barely met. But we did email, so does that count? Anyway, so I'm very task-driven, but for me to just kind of back up and go, oh, this is I call him a divine interruption. He's got this covered, right? So here's what I want to do. We're going to have our first little interactive tables. This one is very, very short. So at your tables, you only have 60 seconds. Don't introduce yourself. Don't ask about the weather. Don't ask about the high school football game. At your tables, and we did this when I was here in September, so I know that we did this, so you even know the answers. What are God's three biggest purposes for the church in the world? Go. Thirty more seconds. This is a very, very short one. Ten seconds. All right, stop. Now, I'm not going to go around every table, but I'll just kind of sweep this way. I'll go right to left or left to right for you. On this side of the room, what are some of God's three biggest purposes in the world from over here? Just shout them out.
Salvation.
Salvation, great.
Disciples.
Make disciples. Somebody here started to say something, or was that your answer?
Same thing.
Okay.
Love.
Love? Awesome. I'll sweep this way. What answers did you, God's three biggest purposes for the church in the world? Any key scriptures or concepts that you want to just fire off? Great Commission. Go make disciples. What's the Great Commandment? You mentioned the word love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Anything else? Anybody else think of anything? God's biggest purpose is worship. Great. Do all things to the glory of God. Now, what if I were to take that question, and I would say all of the things that you said could be boiled down to this one word, sentness. I'll make the case for it as we go on. But if you were to boil all of that down into one word, we would say it's being sent. His love for us, our love for others, his desire for us to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, for him to build his kingdom here on earth in preparation for eternity to come. That underneath all of that is this implication of sentness. Now, there isn't a screen for this, but let me change. If I were to change the word church for your name, what do you think God's three biggest purposes for you as an individual are? That's a little harder to answer, or is it? Why do you think you're here? And I don't mean here at this seminar, but why are you here on this earth? Is it any different than his mission for the church? So there's a sense where what we're going to talk about is for us as Wawasee Church or any other churches who are represented here. But it's also like, so what does this look like for me? So if you're thinking at all, you're going, well, if what you're saying is Bruce and Bob is true, there should be scriptural support for it. So let's think about this as we go a little bit further in your notes. You should be on page 20 by now. That's the question I just asked you, God's purpose for me, and you could jot down an answer there. But this idea of sentness isn't something that we created. It really emerges out of Scripture. And so your first point under there, where do we see it? We see it in the fact that the Father sent the Son. Now, I know because of getting to know Josh, I know the solidness of your church. I served an evangelical free church as well. I know that this is taught in one way or another, that God sent his Son. He took on humanity in addition to his deity. He lived this sinless life. Some of you talked about salvation. But where do we get the idea of sentness from? So think about some, in fact, if you want to just flip back, this is an interesting study, pages 17 and 18. Just go back a couple of pages. We went through just the Gospel of John. Just the Gospel of John, and pulled out every time the word send or sent is used. And what you've got is almost two full pages of usage. Now, any basic Bible college student will learn that if an author repeats a certain word, you probably should pay attention because it's probably important, right? But we didn't know that we were supposed to look for that word. But look at that, one after the other. I'm only going to highlight a few. So not just in terms of Jesus, but the first one, chapter 1, verse 6. John writes, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." You could put your name in that verse. There came a man sent from God whose name was Bruce, whose name was Bob, whose name was Josh. Put your name in there. Sentness is there. Here's one. We memorized John 3:16. John 3:17 follows it up. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus late at night. Remember the story? They're meeting. There's probably some fear on Nicodemus's part. Jesus says at this point, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So in other words, Jesus is saying in essence to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, my Father sent me here. This late night meeting that we're having, I was sent here to have this conversation with you." And if you fast forward through the gospel to see the end of the story, you see that Nicodemus along the way has actually become a Jesus follower. He's become a Christian. But underneath that was Jesus' understanding that he was sent. John 4:34, I'm going to skip through a few of these. Amazing conversation with the woman at the well. And we're going to talk about that story here in a little bit. Jesus has this conversation with her. She leaves her bucket. She runs back into town until all the townspeople, the disciples show up. And they're like, why was he talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan? Oh, by the way, Jesus, we brought some lunch back from town. Are you ready to eat? And what does Jesus say to them? I have food to eat that you don't know about. Here it is. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's like you're saying, guys, look. Yeah, we need physical food, but I live for these moments. And we'll unpack that story and what Jesus does with her and a conversation with her and surfaces things with her. God the Father sent Jesus into Samaritan territory to have a conversation with one woman who has a horrible reputation. Wow. I won't read any more now, but just to kind of give you a highlight, 6 times in chapter 5, Jesus talks about sentness. 5 times in chapter 6, sentness is used in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. You getting a message here? If you were to, and you could do this as part of your devotions, just look for chapter numbers and then the word sent and go, wow, wow. No other gospel writer uses it that. And why did John write his gospel? He's one of the few writers who tells us at the end of his gospel why he wrote it, because he says, I want you to believe. I want you to believe who this guy is. I want you to trust in him. Well, underneath that is this whole idea of the Father sent the Son into the world. Now, here's some of our examples are really cheesy. So I'm going to warn you, this is a cheesy one. I'm kind of obsessed. I'm obsessive about two things, pens and sunglasses. Blue ink has to write like a dream, has to feel like. I stopped at have you guys heard of Martin Marketing in Elkhart? We get some of our stuff from them. I stopped there today because I've never been to their store before. I just kind of deal online. Like, it wasn't this one, but this is an example. Okay, I brought actually a pen that I love. I said, do you guys sell this pen? This is the pen that I want to buy, and it has to have blue ink. That's how passionate I am. But the other thing I'm passionate about is sunglasses. So I'm a North Dakota farm boy. It's like, what color don't we have enough in North Dakota? Green, because it's winter 6 months of the year, right? So it's like, oh, I'm just so... So I bought these sunglasses a few years ago, almost by accident, that enhance the color green. So in summer, I'm like a kid in a candy store. It's like, in North Dakota, we don't have trees. We got rid of all those. They just get in the way. But we have amazing wheat fields and barley fields, and canola blooms yellow, and flax turns blue. You got to come visit us in June. Just don't come in January. But I got these sunglasses that just, I call it, it makes green pop. And I lost them a couple of years ago. And I've been on this mission to find, I know what model they were. I ordered a pair just exactly like them, and they're not the same. I went, do you have Scheels up here? In North Dakota, we have Scheels Sporting Goods. It doesn't matter, whatever, Dick's Sporting Goods, whatever you have out here. And they're like, look, come here, team. You're going to help me find sunglasses that I want to see green. They said, oh, try this lens. They're like, well, you're in a store. I can't, where's green in the store? So I got a pair that were expensive, but they still don't quite have green, because I'm looking for this. It's like, I want, does this make any sense? This is really dumb. I know this is really dumb. But it does have a point. We're asking, here's the cheesy part, we're asking you to put on a new pair of sent glasses. It's an altered way of looking at things you already see, but with a different flavor to it. So when I go to Rotary on Wednesday and we have lunch, and if you're familiar with any service organization, then we have a speaker. It's like, what table do you want me to sit at today? Who can I be an encouragement to? What question can I ask? Those are my scent glasses. So cheesy, but it works for me. That's the way I remember stuff, is like, okay. So if you need to put on your scent glasses, this is an incentive to do that. Now, all that was under this, the Father sent the Son, but that's not the end of the story. The Father and the Son, so this is, if you're back on page 20 again, your next one, the Father and Son, what do you suppose the blank is? Sent the Spirit. So Jesus is winding down in his ministry. Later in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, he's trying to explain to his disciples, he's right on the edge of getting arrested, Last Supper, that whole thing. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Verse 26 of chapter 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit. So what we're trying to say is we didn't invent this thing of sentness. It's there. It runs all the way through the Gospel of John. The book of Acts, Jesus' last words before he goes back into heaven. We memorized this as kids, Acts 1:8. But you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What is implied with being a witness? I've never been called to as a witness in a trial. Maybe someday I will. I don't know. But a witness doesn't have to have any super knowledge. What are they there for? They're to tell the jury what they saw or heard or experienced. It doesn't say that they have to convince the jury, evangelism. It says, I'm going to tell you, and the lawyer will walk you through. Mr. Dick, would you tell us what you saw at 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, October 26th? I came to this intersection. Just tell them what you saw. That's the idea of being sent. So if we've got a biblical precedent for this, then where's the next level? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are sending you. Because we want you to get the idea that we're not trying to sell you something that isn't in Scripture. It's all over, especially in the Gospel of John. So I like this as a follow-up to that. Here's another verse from John 17, 18. I should go this way. As you, so it's Jesus, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now look at what we circle here. Father sent Jesus into the world. Where did he send you and me? Into the world. And I'm like you, I don't know if you guys are political junkies, I'm just going to be so glad when Tuesday is over or whenever they figure out who wins this election. But I'm attracted to it like a car wreck, like I can't not look. Is anybody else like me? Like, I shouldn't be interested, but I can't not look. It's just too weird and fascinating and anyway. But this is where we're called to. And I think sometimes, honestly, we get scared about what's happening in the world with legitimacy. But our mission isn't to reach the church. It's to reach the world. And by world, we're just going to talk to you about what it means to reach our neighbor. So again, at the age where I am, and maybe I said this in September, my wife and I are playing pickleball. We're part of that whole movement of people that's playing pickleball. It's a very social sport. Does anybody play pickleball here? Thank you very much. I see those hands. It's less aggressive than tennis. Thank you. We can't move like we used to, but it's still great exercise, and it's very social, you know. So if you don't have the right number of people, some of us are sitting on the sidelines. I'm not sitting on the sidelines sharing the gospel going, hey, did you know you're going to hell? I have the answer for you. It's like, for the record, that is not what we're going to train you to do. But what I do sit on the sidelines and go, because we're in farm country, hey, how's your husband doing with the harvest? Oh, we're doing pretty well. We got some rain last week. It's like, oh, and then one of the friends of ours, their high school son who just graduated high school, has been making some bad choices. Hey, she said, how's it going? How can I pray for your son? And, you know, she says, oh, if I start telling you, I'm going to cry. It's like, okay, now we're into some deep weeds here, but I've got a rapport with them. So whether it's your sports, whether it's your service organizations, sent is the whole idea. So let's boil it all down. We've alluded to this earlier. You've got at the bottom of page 20 and the top of page 21 some blanks you can fill in. So let's be clear. You have been sent by Jesus into, look at the four uses of the word every encounter. Sorry, I got to give it to you. One quick story here. We have one guy in our men's Bible study who's hilarious. He's just so rough around the edges, but you know the spam calls we get? Your insurance has run out on your vehicle. He takes those calls, and he has 15-minute conversations. He's like, you know, I got nothing else to do, so I'm going to have a conversation with him. I don't think he's led anybody to the Lord. That's usually, it's like, but he's, yeah. So even a car insurance call could be an encounter. It could be every person, every circumstance, good, bad, or ugly, every day of your life. Now, here's the thing. Please don't hear pressure with this. This is putting on your scent glasses and go, it's the stuff that are going to happen anyway. So why don't I just get ready and at the beginning of my day go, Lord, I'm available. How do you want me to kind of walk through this situation? And so in a word, if you learn nothing else tonight, you're going to learn the word scent. So here's the last thing that I'm going to do for you before I give it back to Bob. Here it is, and I think there's some blanks for this too. Yes, it is, in the middle of page 20, 21. If you accept your sentness, you must be developed. That's why we're here. We actually don't have anything you probably haven't heard before. It's kind of just the way we packaged it. You're going to be trained. We're going to do some things together. We're going to laugh together. We're going to tell stories together. There's going to be a camaraderie in here. You're going to be grown. Most of you who are not evangelists are not going to be evangelists when we're done. But you're going to grow in that direction, which is what's happened to me. You're going to be equipped. We're going to give you tools. Not, I say tools and tricks. They aren't tricks. They're just like, oh, that's helpful. I can use that. For example, in one of our sessions, we're going to talk about how to ask questions. And questions are way better than statements. And so we're gonna spend a lot of time just going, so what kind of questions can you ask? Like the guy I talked to in the plane last night. It was just a series of questions back and forth, and he just stayed engaged. I'm like, wow, seriously, this is amazing. It wasn't really even any work. You accept your sentence, you must be developed, trained, grown, equipped to live out this lifestyle, to build a mindset of sentness to be his witness. Now, I'm going to turn it back over to Bob, but I just for 30 seconds, what are you hearing? So, and you can come on up, Bob. What are you hearing so far? You haven't heard anything new, but what are you hearing so far? Any nugget that you want to share before we do a little interact? What are you hearing? Anybody, just in any order from wherever you are? Not a thing. Sent, thank you. The obvious. What are you hearing so far? Are you intrigued a little bit? And see, because your church is already down the road on this, isn't going to be anything new. It may be just the way we talk about it. Anything that you're hearing so far? Last chance.
We're sent into the world, not just the
church. Great. Oh, we're going to talk about that one some more, too. One more. Anybody else? One more comment, and I'll give it to Bob. What's that?
It's for every believer.
It is for every believer, especially us who are not evangelists. We can all do this. All right, Bob. Tell us this is going to work.
This is probably the biggest change for me. I mean, you know, busy pastor, have my schedule for the day, what I'm going to do. I looked at people as inconveniences, interruptions. I looked at people like the clerk at the store. They're there to serve me. I never thought about God sent that clerk into my life today. He's sending me to every person I'm... Every person I meet could be a divine appointment that God has sent me to. It just kind of changed my thinking. Okay, on the bottom of page 21, you're going to work now together. We have the slide up here. We'll show you. We've got two. Okay, we'll back it up. Well, look, the Samaritan woman and the Ethiopian eunuch. So this side over here, you're going to do the Samaritan woman. Okay, that's going to be at your table. You're going to be discussing John 4. Over here, you're going to be talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. You should have that down pat because I preached on that this summer. Acts 8, 26 to 40. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you at your table for 9 minutes. I want you to just talk among yourselves. You don't have to take the time to read the whole passage. You're probably pretty familiar with this. What are the important lessons in these passages for living a life of sentness? What do you see about sentness in those passages? What's happening? Who's being sent? How are they doing it? What's going on? So just take 9 minutes to do that, work through that together, and I'll call you back to get your answers in just a minute. Okay, pens down, test is over. No. Okay, what we want to do is we just want to have each table, I'll just go to each table, share maybe one thing you found about sentness in the story you were reading. So I'll start with this table here. Give me one, and Bruce is going to put it on the board. What did you find about the Samaritan woman about sentness? The best one. A broken woman.
And then when she left, she went to the people she already knew. She didn't become a traveling evangelist and go
to them. Okay, so if she was probably someone we wouldn't notice, that we'd kind of pass by, but then afterwards she felt sent to the town. Hey, great. Okay, back here. What do you want to add to that, Dave's table? So it's easy to discern that she had a need. So he was looking for needs in her life. He already knew what they were, but he was.
She said, give me this water. She was interested.
Yeah. And once again, we see here, she's just going about her day. She's going to the well to get her water. And she's probably doing it at a time of day when the other women weren't there because she was ostracized. So that's all she's doing. And he breaks into her normal day. Which is something we get to do. Okay, back here in the corner. Okay, so Jesus was probably physically tired and hungry, but he took the time. He noticed her, and he didn't so much ask her to serve him, but yeah, well, that's great. Okay? Anything else here? This table have anything to add?
Just a normal situation.
Yeah.
Wasn't doing anything out of the ordinary. Just sitting around, getting some water, starting to struck up the conversation.
Yeah, it wasn't a Billy Graham crusade. It was just a normal situation. Seeing someone along the road, at the well, taking advantage of that. He started the conversations with her. I mean, that's something, and then moved it to spiritual things, which we should do. He built upon what she was familiar with. Listening to the person behind their words, that's very important. To not just hear the words they're saying, but what can you pick up on what they're not saying, and just being friendly to everybody. Okay, that's the Samaritan woman. Let's jump over to the Ethiopian. How about this table here? What did you find? Any things about sentness?
So Philip was sent by the angel of the Lord, and then he was also sent by the Spirit.
Okay, so yeah, we read that he was sent, and the angel was sent to him, and then he was sent. So pretty straightforward there on that. Okay, good. This table. Okay. So unlike Jonah, he didn't go to the other town. He went to where he told him to go. Okay. How about back here? Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Yeah, he noticed the guy was reading scripture. That's a pretty good sign to build upon. Okay, back here. Anything to add?
He shared the gospel.
He shared the gospel. Yeah, okay. And finally, you guys. Yeah. Okay, good. It's kind of, you know, for me, it's kind of like maybe I need to be more in tune that the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit's sending me. You know, with an encounter. Okay, I meet this person. Oh, that's right. Okay, this isn't just a coincidence. Maybe the Holy Spirit has purposely sent me here. Start where the person is. Always start where the person is. Find out where they are and then start moving them forward. Okay, let's move on to another interaction thing. If you look on page 22, these are some examples. We're not going to take the time, we don't have the time to go through every situation. It would be great if you had some time later just to read through these and kind of say, boy, what would I do in that situation? But when you look at this, you're in a situation, your doctor tells you you have cancer. A cult member knocks on your door. What are you going to do? A Muslim family moves in next door. You're at work and they start talking about something political or the death penalty. You know, how do you jump into that? You're chatting with other parents at your child's sports training or sporting event. I mean, that's a great place to meet other parents. You're talking to a Christian friend at church. We shouldn't assume that everyone knows the Lord in the way they should. You call a help center, a service provider, and they are not helpful. You encounter someone you tend to have conflict with. A business partner wrongs you. Someone attacks your character on Facebook. We don't have time to look at all those, but I want you to look at number 6 and number 8. I want you to talk at your table for 5 minutes. Again, what elements of sentness could you bring to that? What could you bring into that encounter as being a sent person from God? Into just talking to a Christian friend after church or encountering someone you tend to have conflict with? Just do that at your tables together for about 5 minutes.
Thank you.
Okay. We're not going to take the time to share with the whole group what you came up with. We want to make sure we get you out of here on time, but I think it's just important to kind of read through those and just say, yeah, what would I do? What could I do in each one of those situations? What can I find out about this Christian friend at church? You know, we come to church. How you doing? Well, I'm fine. I'm fine. No, they're not. No one's fine at church. I know that because after church, they all come tell me their problems. But, maybe, God put me here with this person right now. No, how are you really doing? You know, anything I can pray for? You know, how can we just do that? And then, you know, the other scenario here, probably the hardest people to witness to are the people you're having conflict with. But, probably the verse that's worked so much in my life so much is Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. If you can just speak nicely and, I'm sent to this person who's mad at me. Lord, show me how to do that. So just, we're not looking for all the answers tonight. We're just getting that mindset of sentness as we go. So Bruce is going to come up and finish up our teaching, and then I'll come back and close us and pray.
I'll tell you in time to come about our neighbor, Vicky, a little gal, mid to late 60s. Politically, theologically, every which way is different from my wife and I as can be. We've been neighbors now for almost 11 years, and we've watched the line move. And I'll tell you stories about her, but yeah, crazy. So let's begin to start tying some loose ends together. I think you've probably got the main word for tonight. You meet somebody who's like, what'd you talk about at that seminar there tonight? Sent. That's all you have to say. So pretty simple. But let's unpack a couple things. So you can see, and some of this will have blanks in your bottom of page 22. You can see that learning to live as a sent one will be a challenge. We're not trying to sell you like, oh, this is easy. This is easy. It becomes more natural. That's the word I picked up from that other one. But it takes that kind of a commitment. You've got to learn, here's the next one, to live an intentional life. Doesn't mean the pressure's on. What it means is, Lord, today how can you use me? I may or may not share the gospel. 95 chances out of 100 I won't share the gospel unless you really blow the door open, but I can be your ambassador with somebody today, filling gas, going to the grocery store. Again, I'll tell you stories. One young mom that was in our community group, you know where her mission field was? It was the grocery store. Dragged her three little kids to the grocery store. She ended up talking to somebody almost every single time she went to the grocery store. It's like, really? It's like her kids were props, you know? But intentional. Here's the next one. I like this picture. What you've got on the left is a thermometer. On the right is a what? Or what is this whole thing? A thermostat. So I want you to think about the difference between those two things. A thermometer measures the temperature in the room. Can't do anything about it. Is a, I'll say, a passive response to what's already there. What does a thermostat do? It changes the temperature in the room if you want it to. I know husbands and wives are going, I know, you're always hot, you're always cold, right? We have that at ours, like, Chris, why are you a furnace at night? Yeah, but anyway. So we're using this analogy to go, which of these could we be? I would say most of my life, I have been a thermometer. I'm relatively passive. I'm pretty easygoing. I like to follow my task list. Like, yeah, whatever. I mean, that's probably our word, whatever. What we're trying to, with sentness, we want you to move towards becoming a thermostat. So the more that his name is David on the plane last night, the more he and I talked, the more I could kind of unpack, even though I never got to the gospel, we got to a pretty healthy space. And we're going to talk about relationships with neighbors and friends and family more than the one time. But even in those situations, could I be a thermostat? Is that an illustration that works for you? There's nothing wrong with being a thermometer, but we want to help you become more intentional, which is more thermostat-like, if that makes any sense. Here's the next one. Oh, I could have done it with the circles. I got that. Here's a question for you, for those of you who have homes. If you don't pay attention to your room, does your room get neater or messier? Probably the most obvious. Last weekend, somebody, some wisecracker said, it gets neater. I just leave it alone. Okay, go with the illustration, all right. If you have kids, do your rooms get neater or messier if you do nothing about it? What's the right answer supposed to be? Messier. The same thing, if we don't begin to put some of these things into practice, you will not live as a witness for Jesus unless you keep deciding to do it. That's a fill in the blank there. Again, I hope you're not hearing pressure. We're just going mindset shift, sent glasses. I'm sent, phone call, walking out the door, filling up with gas, going to the grocery store. Next one. No one drifts toward a lifestyle of sentness. It just doesn't happen. I can do my work. I can make my phone calls. I can do my tasks. There isn't a natural inclination for me to. In fact, sometimes, can I be very transparent? There are some times where I go, it would sure be a lot easier to not be a Christian. I'm not advocating that. But I'm being honest with you, is like there's sometimes like, Lord, my goodness, all the time, every day. And then you have one of these conversations about, you know, a wife having cancer and how can I pray for you, where you go, oh man, was I in the right spot at the right time? Thank you, Jesus. Does that make sense? I hope I just didn't undercut my whole evening thing. It's like you don't drift there. You have to make some conscious decisions. And the more you make the cut, it's like, how do you learn a habit? By doing it over and over and over again. And then eventually you don't have to think much about it. So what I want you to do just for the next couple of minutes, you've got a space there under response. Do you see that? What is the Lord saying to you in this session? I want to give you just like a minute and a half. And what I'd like you to do is write out a prayer of response to God regarding sentness. And I want you to just write it in there. No one has to see it. This isn't something we publish, but it might be very basic. It might be deep. It might be theological. It might be practical. But just for the next 90 seconds, write one or two, at the most three lines in there. What is the Lord saying to you, and what would you like to say to Him in response? Go for it. Another 30 seconds. Okay, just 10 more seconds. Just wrap that up. All right, so there's a couple of things we want to leave with you before we're done. Just a few minutes left tonight. You're going to hear us talking about lifestyle priorities. Essentially what they are is advocating certain values. Your actions will always follow your values. I brush my teeth in the morning, and I brush my teeth in the evening before I go to bed. Why do I do that? What is the underlying value? I don't want to have cavities. I don't want to go to the dentist and have oral surgery. So as a pastor, I would say, if you want to see what a person's values are, look either in their checkbook register, if anybody still does that, or look at their calendar. Your calendar and your checkbook will tell you where your values are. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you 10, over the course of all these sessions, not just tonight, we're going to give you 10 lifestyle priorities that are really values. And out of them are going to flow some practical things that we can do. So you're there on page 23, but now I'm going to have you turn back to pages 12 and 13. It's one mistake we've got. Instead of 10 and 11, we didn't rip that one out, but it's pages 12 and 13. And it should look like this, the colored page. Great. You're going to see on the left side of those two pages 10 witnessing lifestyle priorities. We're going to give you number one tonight. So on the upper left, number one, it says a sense of sentness in every circumstance and encounter. So we're telling this to you as like this is a new value or an amended value, or this is going to be a lifestyle priority. Now you see the column right beside it? We want you to take just a few seconds. We want you to rate yourself with what we call a personal effectiveness rating. One would be like, I don't have any sense of sentness. 10 is, I do this all the time. Here's the purpose of this. It is not to make you feel bad. It is to establish a baseline. I guarantee you, because I'm my own example here, my number has gone up. It's not 10, but I don't remember what my first number I put there was, 5 or 6 or something like that, and it's higher now because it's become part of my lifestyle. So write a number in there that expresses where you are at this moment. It is not a loaded question. It's not something we publish. And don't be mean to yourself, but put a number in there. Then, okay, that's not hard to do. Then what we're going to do is in the box beside it, action steps to increase my effectiveness, here's what you're going to write in there. You see the chart. Here's what it looks like. Blow it up. We've got that. Here's the three action steps, and you can write these in here. We don't have that written for you. You can. Take your time. Live as a witness journal. So while you're writing that, I'm going to allude to it. Bob's got it up here. You were all given one of these. I should give you a second to write so I'm not confusing you. Are you writing all three right away? Good. Then I can just talk a little more after you get all three. If I should say it verbally so you don't have to look up, pray through your street and workplace in North Dakota, I said, or your farm, you know, your area. And then three accountability partners. So you have three action steps that we're going to reinforce throughout the rest of the weekend. But they're very, very, very basic steps. So live as a witness journal. I'll explain that in a second. Pray through your street, workplace, farm, whatever. And have an accountability partner. So let me explain them very quickly. You got one of these when you came in. This is John North, who wrote what you've got in your hands in your workbook, wrote this devotional. We encourage you, and it's by calendar, not starting at page one. So it is November 1 today, right? Go ahead and find November 1. Oh, Bob's even got it bookmarked here. Find November 1. It says John 17, 15 to 18. So you're going to read that. There's three or four short paragraphs, and then underneath that are some making it personal. So what we encourage you to do is to start making this something you do in the morning. It will only take you about 5 minutes, really. And people say, I already have three devotions. You're going to ask me to do it. I said, whatever. Sorry, then I get a little cynical. I should be nicer than that. If you've got three devotionals going on, I'll just stop. I'm going to get myself in trouble. How do we create the mindset of sentness? By having something in the morning that puts us in that place. This is a five-minuter to help you orient your day, your morning with this. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask you, you can read November 1 tonight, but I know we start early tomorrow. Read the morning tomorrow morning, because we're going to ask you, it's like, oh, did you... And the response is always, these are very, very helpful, very practical, they're very biblical. So that's live as a witness. Pray through your street and your workplace, where you work. People have asked, can we pray for our family? Absolutely. Family is often the hardest ones to reach because they're the closest ones to you. The third one is accountability partners. And so here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you before the end of tomorrow, when we're done, that you... ask somebody to be your accountability partner. Don't leave yet. You're going to get scared by this. You don't need to. The only way culture change happens is it doesn't matter what method you use, but prayer for people by name and having somebody to hold you accountable is the game changer. We ask you not to choose your spouse, and I can tell you from my own experience that doesn't work. When Trudy and I first got trained in this, we went to Iowa, and so we went back home. It's like, well, we'll make each other our accountability partner. Of course, we live together. We'll certainly talk about this on a regular basis. Not. I used up my words by the time I got home, and right? That men, is there an amen from the men? So you're supposed to choose female on female, male on male. On that back table where you picked up your books is two sheets of paper, and it says accountability partner. It can be two of you or up to three of you, but not more than three. What you're going to do is you're going to decide when to meet each week. It could be a phone call, it could be a text exchange, it could be after church, it could be for coffee or lunch. We don't care what you do, but we're asking you to make a commitment to do this once a week. And what you're going to do when you get together is like, and tomorrow you're going to get, we're going to start praying for people by name. How are your prayers going? Have you had lunch with anybody on the list of people that you're praying for this week? How can I pray for you? Have you run into any obstacles? Honestly, you can do that in 10 minutes. I'm not trying to short sell it, but I'm also trying to alleviate some of your fears, like I have too much to do already. Well, if we're going to see a shift, then this is how that's going to happen. So those two, there's two sheets. You'll see three columns, but either two or three of you if you do that tonight or by the time that we're done tomorrow. Bob is going to come in the last couple of minutes and tell you one more thing that we're going to ask you to do. So Bob, we'll let you wrap it up for tonight.
So on page 23, you wrote out a prayer. Hopefully it's, Lord, this is what I want you to do in my life. About sentness. Back on the table where you signed in, we put a large post-it note, one of those great big ones, with a bunch of different pens. Sometime before you leave tonight or sometime tomorrow, we'd like you to just, if you're willing to, write your prayer on that. So we have a kind of a plethora of people here putting their prayers. If you want to put your initials or name, you can, but you don't have to. But just it's just helpful to see what we're all thinking about in our prayer life for God. We start at 8 tomorrow morning. Encourage you to be here at 7:45 if you can. And I know it's early. And we'll have two sessions with a half an hour break in between. And any questions? Abba Father, thank you for sending Jesus into the world. You so loved the world that you gave your son, you sent your son into the world to die for our sins and the sins of our neighbors and co-workers and family members. Thank you, Abba Father and Lord Jesus, that you sent the Spirit at Pentecost and he now lives within us. It's hard to understand that, but he's there to guide us every day. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us a real sense of sentness as you send us out every day. Help us to maybe when we get in the car in the morning, just pause for a minute and just say, okay, Lord, who are you sending me to today? And then put on our sentness radars and look for people and look how we can start conversations. We don't have all the tools in our toolbox yet, but we can start. So just show us, Lord, those people in our neighborhood and workplaces, schools, and wherever we may go that have our sent glasses on to see those who need the gospel, and then give us the boldness to start a conversation. Teach us more about that tomorrow. Bless our time tonight. Give us safe travel home, safe travel back in the morning, and just thanks for what you're going to do in this church because of this program. We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. And all people said, amen. Thanks for listening, being attentive, and we'll see you in the morning.